Together, hymn number 10. Hymn number 10. There is a Savior on high in the glory, a Savior who suffered on Calvary's tree, a Savior as willing to save now as ever. His arm is almighty, his love great and free. He waiteth in patience for sinners to trust him, and says, I receive thee now, just as thou art. Salvation and pardon I heartily offer to all who receive me by faith in their heart. Oh, come now to Jesus, that dear loving Savior. Receive him this moment, and peace shall be thine. Could we rise and sing number 10? There is a Savior on high in the glory, a Savior who suffered on Calvary's tree. I'd like you to turn with me tonight, please, to the book of Job. The 7th chapter of the book of Job and the 1st verse. Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? That's a very solemn question. And I would like to ask this of you, my friend, that as the questions and the statements of this glorious book are read in your hearing tonight, that you will listen to them as though you heard the very voice of God, whose voice you someday will certainly hear. Neglect, I pray you, the voice of him who stands before you, and hear instead the voice of the author of this book, for this is the Word of God. I know that all doubts are being cast upon its authority. I know that all around us, those who hold up this book and trust and believe it from cover to cover, are being laughed at and scorned. Nevertheless, I rejoice to hold it up once more tonight and proclaim it to be the inspired Word of God from cover to cover. I rest my soul with glad confidence for all eternity upon the wondrous message of this glorious book. Is that your case, my friend? Do you love to open this book and read the messages that are in it? What do you make of a statement like this? Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Does it make you tremble a little bit to realize the answer to that verse? For it is answered within the pages of this same book. There is an appointed time to man upon earth. Just a very short time ago, I was eating my supper in a restaurant in the city of Montreal. Opposite me at the table was a young man and a young lady. They seemed rather interested in one another. But after a little while, I turned to the young man and I looked at my watch. I said, "Young man, it's 9 o'clock. If you were called upon to face God in half an hour, would you be ready?" He looked at me with a radiant and confident smile. He said, "Yes, thank God, I am ready. I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and my sins have been washed in His precious blood." How does that sound to you? Ah, that thrilled my heart with joy. There was a young man sitting opposite me, beloved friend, who was redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And we could shake hands across that table as brothers. Brothers, how is it with you? Was that rather impolite of me to ask the young man that question? Is it any of my business where this one or that one might spend eternity? There are many in this company who, with deep conviction of heart, have been praying for you, for they have made it their business, as they journey onward toward that home in the glory, to realize that there are all around us boys and girls and men and women who are on their road to a lost eternity. After having spoken to the young man, I turned to the young lady and I said, "Young lady, if in half an hour you were to stand in the presence of God, are you ready?" She bowed her head. She said, "No, I'm not. No, I am not." My friend, that divided them immediately. That divided them now in the moments of time, and it will divide them for all eternity unless that young lady would open her heart to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And that's the burden of my heart as I look over this company tonight, that the eye of God looking upon each one of you sees on every heart the stain of sin, or a heart that is forever cleansed from every stain by the precious blood of Christ. May I ask you right now, my dear boy and girl, and every one of you here, face that question now. Let's not wait till the close of the meeting. Face that question now. On which side do you stand, my beloved friend, as the eye of God looks down upon your heart at this very moment? Is it stained with sin, or is it cleansed from every stain through the precious blood of Christ? Your everlasting destiny depends upon the answer to that question. And when that young lady in the restaurant bowed her head and said, "No, I am not ready to meet God," we drew out the Word of God and began to read verse after verse from that precious book, telling the glad tidings of a heart of love up there in the glory. God Himself, who so loved us in spite of our guilt, that He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem us. I'm sad to say that it seemed to have no effect upon that heart. None that I could see. Oh, I trust and pray that that heart, and that your heart too, may be open to receive the pardon that God delights to offer. That He offers it now. He doesn't promise to offer it tomorrow. He doesn't even promise to offer it to you for another half an hour. But the Word of God would tell us, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And we turn for the answer to this solemn question to the Epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. Job has raised the question, is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? Hebrews 9 and 27. "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." What a solemn thing. Your days, the number of them, is by the appointment of God. And the very breath you draw, and every breath you have drawn since you came into this building, was given you by the hand of God. And you know it well, my beloved friend, although you may try to turn your thoughts from it, that the day is coming when you will draw your last breath here. Just a few days ago, I was called suddenly to the bedside of someone who had taken a very deep stroke and was just passing into eternity, totally and deeply unconscious. I had never met her before, but the loved ones were standing around the bed. They knew her well, and the loved ones were all the Lord's. And they said to me, "We do not know if she is the Lord's or not. We have never heard her confess the Lord Jesus as Savior. What shall we do?" What could be done? I didn't know. To all outward appearances, she was far beyond the reach of any voice. But we just knelt by the bedside and read verse after verse from this wondrous book and prayed for that soul that was slipping out into eternity. Without any evidence of having heard a word, without any evidence of regaining consciousness, she slipped into eternity. She's gone. Oh, my friend, there is an appointed time. You may be but a child, you may be but a youth, but there is an appointed time for you to leave this world, and there is an appointed time for me. And the Word of God not only answers Job's question, but goes one step further and says, after this, the judgment. Don't turn away from it, my friend. Don't resent it. Don't reject it. It is the Word of God, and it's presented to you because a faithful God loves your soul. Would you withhold from someone a word of warning that might spare them from danger and suffering? Would God withhold from you a word of warning that might not only spare you from that judgment, but bring you instead into eternal blessing? The very next verse in the 9th chapter of Hebrews tells us, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Isn't that glorious? As though God were in haste to tell us that although our days are numbered, although the appointment of our leaving this world is in His keeping, and although beyond that moment there lies the judgment, yet thank God for the wondrous news of the gospel, that having known that God so loved your soul and mine, that He would immediately record that wondrous news, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Isn't it grand as that young man could do that evening, to take your place among those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, to be able to look at his watch and say, if I met God within half an hour, I would be ready. For I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and his blood has washed my sins away. Just before this meeting, I was talking to one of the dear brothers here, and our hearts were mutually burdened about the dear children and young people whose lips we have never as yet heard confess with reverence and joy the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard your voices in happy play and in pleasant conversation, but we listen in vain for the sweet and precious sound of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In your own heart, beloved friend, will you answer now? Have you ever in your lifetime turned to anyone and said, thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior? Not only once. Oh, if you have confessed that name once, surely it has been your joy from time to time to confess that name again. I remember how often our dear brother Willie Martin, now with the Lord, used to grasp the hand of whoever might have spoken forth the news at the close of the gospel meeting. And he would say once more, though he was older than all the rest of us, he'd say, "Thank God, I know the Lord Jesus as my Savior." It was no new thing to him to confess that blessed name. And there are many here who find it their joy still, from time to time, to confess the blessed, precious, wondrous name of Jesus. Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Yes, beloved friend, there is. And you know not when that appointed time of yours may come to an end. Nor do I know when my appointed time may come to an end. There have been times in most of our lives when we thought it was coming to an end. I remember on one occasion, I was coming home from meeting, walking along Sunnyside Avenue in the city of Ottawa with my dear mother. And just by the off the sidewalk, there was a wire hanging down which I knew didn't belong there. And with the curiosity of a boy, I stepped off the sidewalk and reached to lay hold of that wire. And my hand was that close to it when I heard the most fearful shout behind me. I turned around and there was a shocked-looking fireman standing there. There was a fire station on the corner of the street. He was trembling. He pulled me back. He said, "My boy, that's a live wire. They've just gone to disconnect it. And they stationed me here to see that no one touched it while they turned off the current." My mother looked at me, and I looked at her. He said, "If you had touched that, you would have been killed in a moment." We walked the rest of the way home without a word. When I got home, Mother said, "Albert, if you had touched that wire, where would you be now?" I didn't answer my mother. I couldn't answer her. I couldn't look my mother in the face and say, "Mother, I know the Lord Jesus as my Savior." Thank God I can tonight. Can you, my friend? It's a simple question. You've heard it again and again. You've heard it from your father, perhaps, and from your mother. And you little know the tears that they have shed for you in the silence of their own room. Oh, why not tonight? Why not tonight, my dear boy or girl? Open your heart to receive the Lord Jesus and turn and confess Him. Confess Him to that father. Confess Him to that mother. I must tell you this. One night after a gospel meeting back home, a dear young man shook my hand and then gave it a little extra squeeze. He said, "I would just like to tell you, but I have accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior." Well, different ones were going out the hall, and about the last one to leave was the father of this dear boy. And as I shook his hand, I remarked, "The Lord gave the joy tonight of hearing someone confess the Lord Jesus as Savior." "Oh," he said, "isn't that lovely?" And you know, he just looked so happy. It's so seldom, isn't it, lovely to hear of someone who has confessed the Lord as Savior. "By the way, who was it?" he said. I said, "It was your oldest son." Well, there was joy on his face before, but I thought of the joy in the presence of the angels of God when I looked at that father's face. And I thought of that very moment, the very heart of God rejoiced. The very heart of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoiced because yet one more heart was opened to receive the Savior. Lips were once more opened to confess Him as their own. Could we turn back again, please, to the book of Job? The 9th chapter of Job. It seems to me there are many questions raised in this solemn book. And I believe that every question that ever rises in any heart that needs to be answered is answered in the Word of God. The 9th chapter of Job, the 1st verse. "Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God?" The question is raised as to our appointed time. The fact is settled that we must meet God. Now the question is raised, I know it is so, the truth, but how should man be just with God? Meet God you must. When you meet Him is according to His own appointment. And the next question raised is, I know it is so, the truth, but how should man be just with God? It's one thing to be reckoned an upright, honest, reliable person in the community. But the question here raised is, how should a man be just with God? If you glance at the 20th verse of this chapter, you'll find one answer that won't work. If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. Is that true or is it not? Is there anyone here who would like to stand up and say that the record of your life as God Himself has kept it is so pure and spotless that you stand this moment justified before God on the ground of your own conduct? Shall I make it just a little more pointed still? Shall I ask you, can you recall one day in your life, one day, when you felt at the end of that day that you could lay your head down on your pillow and look up to God and say, every thought, every word, every deed this day has been holy and pure and spotless in the sight of God Almighty? Can you recall such a day in your life? Would you like to put your head down tonight, Lord's Day, and utter a statement like that? That every thought and word and deed this day has been pure and holy and spotless in the sight of God. How many have been the days of your life? How many have been the stains that have been written down in God's book? And as God's eye rests upon the record of your life this night, oh, that this question might be raised in all sincerity and honesty in your heart. How can a man be just with God? With God, my friend, it is with God you have to do. I know that we each live in our own community, and I quite expect that if I ask your neighbors about your conduct, that they might give a very glowing report. It may be that the accusing finger of gossip has never been directed toward you. It may be all those things are true, but the question still rings forth from the pages of the Word of God. How shall a man be just with God? With God. You will, you must stand before Him someday. And I believe that day is very, very near at hand. And in the day when those books are opened, in the day when the record of your life is reviewed, you'll find written on that record the fact that you, at the invitation of some friend or neighbor, attended a gospel meeting in Des Moines on the 30th of May, 1965. Will that be written in the record of your life? Yes, it will. And there will also be written on that record the answer of your heart to the pleadings of God's love that were presented that night. For may I again remind you, it's not my heart, it's not my voice. It's His heart and it's His voice that we hear as we read this book. Beloved friend, it is the very heart and voice of God that cries aloud to you tonight. How shall a man be just with God? What is the answer? Where shall we turn for the answer? Shall we find the answer in this same book that raises the question? Indeed we can. The third chapter of Romans, shall we take a look at it? The third chapter of Romans. And the 24th verse, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Does that satisfy you? It satisfies me. It satisfies the heart of God. Redemption has been accomplished. A substitute has been provided, sent from the heart of God. And through the redemption accomplished upon the cross of Christ, your eyes and mine are privileged to look upon this wondrous verse. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And oh, my beloved friend, if you do not possess the blessing of that redemption that is in Christ Jesus, you are not justified. You are guilty. You are condemned already. You are lost. And you are on your road to hell. Our brother solemnly and repeatedly warned us last evening that I know that it tore his heart to utter those words of warning. Even as the tears rolled down the face of my blessed Savior, as he stood and looked over the guilty city of Jerusalem, and he wept over it. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her brood under her wings, and ye would not. The heart of my Savior mourned, and in a very feeble measure, so does mine this night. For I fear that not all in this company are possessors of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I say again, unless at this very moment you are justified in the sight of God, the only alternative is lost, guilty, condemned already, and on your road to hell. Is that unkind, my friend? Is it unkind of the physician to tell you the truth? Is it unkind of the surgeon to give you the verdict? No, it's not. It must be done. The fact remains, whether it hurts or not, the verdict must be pronounced. And the Word of God faithfully warns. I wonder sometimes, do we inadvertently turn away just a little of the edge of the truth of the Word of God? I cannot find the word unsaved in my Bible, but I find the word lost. I admit that I use the word unsaved, but I don't know why I do. God's contrast is saved or lost. It makes us tremble, doesn't it, my friend? Unless you are saved, and that word is abundantly found in this book, no matter how old-fashioned it may sound, God's alternative word is lost. I remember one time in Sunday school we were speaking of this word saved, and there were those there who found it a new word. They had not yet heard the word very often, and they wondered what it meant. We tried to explain it, and we suggested that during the week they might take their own Bibles and see if they found it rather frequently mentioned in the Word of God. And one youngster came back the next Lord's Day with 114 verses from the Word of God in which that word was found. She said, I didn't have much time, but I found some. And she had 114 verses in which that word saved was found. Is it an important word? Is it an old-fashioned word that we ought to forget about? My friend, your eternal destiny depends at this moment on whether you are saved or lost. Saved or lost. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then further down in the 5th chapter, being justified by His blood. Oh, what wondrous language! Are we entitled to look up from the pages of this book with holy confidence? Indeed we are. I believe it would be an insult to the God who wrote this book if we looked up with any doubt lingering in our heart, for we would be mistrusting the authority of the Word of God itself. Back again to the book of Job. The same 9th chapter and the 32nd verse. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any days man betwixt us that he might lay his hand upon us both. Another question from the heart of Job. Oh, where can be found a days man, the margin says, an umpire, that he might lay his hand upon us both. There is a God, my friend, who has the record of every deed in your life. And you and I before him bow our heads in our lost and guilty condition. And perhaps the question has already been raised in your heart by the Spirit of God. Who is there that can stand and lay his hand upon us both? Now, my friend, put far from you the thought that God is an angry and an offended God, that God holds the rod of judgment and is just waiting for the moment when he can bring it down upon your guilty head. Sometimes a message is presented in such a way, but I dare not call it the gospel. For the truth of the matter is this, that although the holy eye of God rests upon the record of our guilt, although the rod of justice and judgment demands that it fall upon every stain of sin and guilt, God's own loving heart has provided a day's man. God's own loving heart has provided a substitute. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's no love like that in all this world. Is there not a danger that you and I become a little familiar with such wondrous verses, and we fail to see the marvel and the beauty and the grace of it all? Sometimes we see a little picture in our day-by-day experience that reminds us of that love. I remember on one occasion I was in a court case in Canada, and we were told before this case began that if the young man was found guilty, his sentence would be life imprisonment with the lash. That's a pretty solemn sentence. And as that case proceeded, you could feel a solemnity increase throughout the courtroom. The judge sat there with an exceedingly solemn countenance. The young man on trial stood there and his head bowed lower and lower. The perspiration streamed down his face. And we listened as one after another of his accusers arose and outlined his guilt, his conduct. As I watched the case proceed, I thought of my own case, guilty before God. I thought of the record of my deeds and of how in myself I could only plead guilty. And of course, it didn't happen, but I pictured this as I sat there in the courtroom. I pictured the judge finally pronouncing sentence, life imprisonment in the penitentiary with the lash. And then I pictured that judge coming around, walking down the aisle and putting his arm around that young man and saying, young man, you were pronounced guilty, and the laws of this land demand that sentence. There was nothing else I could do. But, young man, I have one son whom I love dearly. And I love you, young man. I will take my own son, and with my hand I will administer the lash. With my hand I will put my son behind the bars for life, in order that I might have the joy of offering you a pardon, and in order that I might have the joy of adopting you as a son into my own home. We'll continue the picture. The young man mocks the judge. He ridicules his offer. He blasphemes the name of the very son whom the judge has offered as substitute. What would the judge do? Can you picture that judge following the young man slowly, step by step toward the gate of the penitentiary, pleading with him, "Let me pardon you. Let me forgive you. Let me spare you from this sentence." And with one last word of entreaty, the young man turns and says one final no. The door is closed behind him. Whose fault would it be? Oh, you say such a thing will never happen. No, of course it will never happen in this world's affairs. But a tale 10 times more wondrous has truly happened, beloved. God, the very God before whom we stood condemned and guilty, has found a way whereby you and I can be eternally justified. What did it cost him? Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Have you ever read the story of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ and then considered what it must have cost the God before whom I stood guilty to look down upon that seed and see that holy, sinless one rejected, spit upon, put to every shame that men could conceive, his very garments torn from him? And then darkness descends. And during those 3 hours of darkness, my guilt, my sins, and all their wretchedness and their shame were laid upon the head of that sinless one. And the wrath of God was poured forth upon him. Stroke after stroke of divine judgment swept through the very bosom of Jesus Christ, my Savior, my substitute, upon the cross. And he cries, "It is finished. Beloved, I am justified. Thank God I am justified. Thank God for the answer to Job's question." And here we find a man who now is presented to us in 1 Timothy. Let's turn to 1 Timothy to answer this question. This day's man, now able to lay his hand upon us both. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." One God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Isn't that glorious? The man Christ Jesus, the one who came forth from the heart of God, as we were reminded this afternoon, the one who willingly and voluntarily came forth to do his Father's bidding, even though that bidding took him to the cross. And there we see on the cross the one who became our substitute and now as our mediator delights to take those pierced hands and lay the one upon my head and the other upon the very throne of God. Oh, beloved, there is one sent from the heart of God who now stands as mediator, the one to whom you can turn and find from the story of his wondrous love, from the value of his shed blood, that the heart of God is a heart that loves you. A heart that loves you. There is a day's man. There is a mediator. And the hand that delights to be laid upon his both is none other than the hand that was nailed to the cross of Calvary. Again in the book of Job, let's turn over to the 14th chapter. And the 10th verse. "But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? Where is he? Does the Word of God answer this question? Indeed it does. And where else can we turn for the answer? If we were to bring forth tonight a man of philosophy, a man who has studied all the philosophies of this world, knows them all, and ask that man this question, what would he say? He would shake his head and say, I do not know. I have certain possibilities. I have the result of my own reasoning and the researches of the ages, but I do not know. Well, we dismiss that man. He doesn't know. We call in a man of science, if you wish. He has been able to take in and to retain all that the men of science have discovered. And we ask him. In fact, we bring him into the presence of death. We challenge that man to look into the face of death. And we ask him this question, man dieth and giveth up the ghost. Yea, man wasteth away, and where is he? Could he answer? He would say, our studies do not take us beyond the horizon of this life. I do not know. Can I stand here with any authority and answer that question? In myself, indeed I can't. In myself, I would say, I do not know. It will be a strange experience to me to step from time into eternity. But I am not left to my own reasoning, my own resources. I open the Word of God and I find the answer. The mystery is solved and the secret is no longer there. We find that God's Word tells us solemnly and plainly, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? If we were to turn, our time is slipping away, but if we were to turn to the fifth of Revelation, we would find there a company gathered together up yonder in the glory, around the very throne of the Lamb of God, singing these triumphant words, thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Where is he? Ah, oh, beloved, that is my eternal destiny. That will be my everlasting song. I'm going home into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. This voice of mine, thank God for it, is going to join in that eternal song of the redeemed unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Where is he? There are two destinies. If we were to turn further in the book of Revelation, and plentifully found elsewhere also in the Word of God, we would find another grievous destiny. A destiny in which there is outer darkness and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Is that exaggerated language? No, my friend, it is not. Those solemn words came from the loving, faithful heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we were to turn to the book of Revelation, 20th chapter, we would find, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Cast into it. I tremble at the sound of those words. For it seems to me that all of a sudden, that careless, godless, blaspheming, indifferent soul realizes at the last moment that it's real, beloved. It's real. There is a place of eternal torment which the Word of God calls the lake of fire. What does cast into sound like to you? It sounds to me like a soul that has suddenly gotten one horrified look at the reality of it, and they're cast into it. Cast into it. Oh, my friend, will you be warned in time? Man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? If you are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you'll be gathered in that glorious home to sing his praises forever. And if not, you may have the finest reputation in Des Moines or anywhere else, but you will be cast into the lake of fire. these men that stand up today with this book in their hands and dare to blaspheme its author, dare to cast doubts upon the authority and inspiration of its pages, and call themselves preachers, cast into the very lake of fire which existence they now deny. My beloved friend, it's real. There are two destinies: at home with the redeemed, or cast into the lake of fire with the lost. Man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Then the 14th verse of this same 14th chapter. If a man die, shall he live again? Question after question rises up in this book, and every last one of them answered by the word of God. If a man die, shall he live again? Indeed he will. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. There is a day coming, my beloved friend, when everyone, though their ashes be scattered in the depths of the sea, will hear the voice that they refused to hear while they were here on earth. And they will come forth. They're mocking these things today, I'm well aware of that. But come forth they will. Live again, yes. Live again to stand before the great white throne. Oh, what a solemn, solemn thing to find that the Word of God leaves us in no uncertainty. The questions raised in the book of Job are answered in the Word of God, and their answers are very solemn. Let's just turn over for one final question, please, to the 23rd chapter and the 3rd verse. Job 23, verse 3. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Wouldn't it be too bad if we had to stand here tonight and end with a verse like that? Oh, that I knew where I might find him. If we knew a far-off, offended God that bore the record of our guilt, and we knew nothing beyond that, we would sit here with bowed heads and trembling hearts, waiting the inevitable day of our doom. But here we have a question that, thank God, is gloriously answered. Hear the words, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." I hope you've come to that point tonight, my friend. I hope you have realized that you need a Savior. I hope you have realized that your heart is guilty, that your days are appointed, that you must meet God, and that the destiny of your soul without the sheltering power of the blood of Christ is to be cast into the lake of fire. Not a popular message, I know that. And so did your friend know it before they invited you here tonight. They knew that you were not going to sit down and be flattered. They hoped and they prayed that you would find your heart disturbed by this message tonight. I don't want you to shake my hand tonight or anyone else's and say, "I enjoyed that message," unless you can also say, "And I know the Lord Jesus as my Savior." It's a disappointing thing to have someone shake your hand and say, "A very fine message," and you know very well that they're on their road to eternal darkness. If I broke rudely into someone's home in the wee hours of the morning, wakened them out of a sound sleep and told them that their home was on fire, what would I expect? Would I expect them to look up and say, "Thank you very much, I appreciate your visit, and you've given me a nice message"? Now, I tell you, I don't want to make you smile. If they did that, I think they haven't wakened up yet. They didn't hear what I said. And I'd try again. My friend, I am not trying to be dramatic, God forbid, but your soul is bound for heaven or hell, and I want you to wake up. I want you, my dear boys and girls and young people, and every last one of you, to realize that within 5 minutes, your everlasting destiny may be determined. God has appointed the moment when you will draw your last breath. And from that moment onward, my friend, your destiny is sealed. Oh, will you not cry in the language here, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him"? The answer is in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, "We have found him. We have found him." Oh, beloved, I delight to utter it here before you tonight. Here there lies open before me the Gospel of John. And I lift up my heart and say, thank God, we have found him. We have found him. Is that the testimony of your heart? Oh, I know that there are many here tonight who would just love to rise to your feet and say, thank God, it's true. I have found him too. I know that's just what your heart feels at this very moment, and so does mine. It overflows at the sound of these words. Thank God I can make it personal. I have found him, and he has found me. Who? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ, my own precious Savior. Is that true of you? Oh, my friend, would to God that as this meeting comes to a close, not one, not even a boy, not even a little child, might leave this company without being able to say with happy confidence, the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. His precious blood has washed my sins away. There is an appointed time, and after that appointed time, the judgment. There is a day's man. There is a way of standing justified before God. In view of it all, will you hear the answer to this glorious yet solemn cry, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him"? Thank God for that language, and thank God too for the answer. We have found him. Who? The very one presented here in all his loveliness in John's Gospel. The one who came into this world at his Father's bidding in love to you and me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a very, very solemn moment, the close of a gospel meeting. You may never be at another, and you may bear with you forever into eternity the memory of the decision that you make right now. Could we sing together hymn number 1? I think perhaps there is a misprint on some of these hymn sheets. I'll read the first stanza as I believe it should be. Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive, seems now some soul to say, "Go, Spirit, go thy way, some more convenient day on thee I'll call." Could we rise and sing number 1?